So our little girl, Grace Elizabeth Lorvik, was born 3 weeks ago. And during her first few weeks, we have heard the typical feedback from people. My family thinks she looks like my sister. Megan's family says she has Megan's cheeks. Most people think she looks like her big brother, Joey. And then there was this one person who, smiling, said to me, "She just looks like a little cherub." To which I replied, "You think my sweet baby girl looks like a multi-winged, four-headed being with the faces of a lion, an eagle, an ox, and a person?" And then after I caught my biblical studies breath, I sighed and gently walked things back a little bit. "Oh, you must have misconstrued the Greco-Roman deity Eros, sometimes known as Cupid, with the biblical hierarchical angel guardian of the Garden of Eden. Common mistake." It's really fun spending time with me. There is so much stuff in here that most people never know anything about. That four-headed, crazy-winged, multi-faced creature, oh yeah, it's in here. There is so much stuff people really never get to know about. Conveniently, the most important stuff in here, in our scriptures, is repeated over and over, so you can't miss it. God loves you. Oh yeah, open a page. I guarantee you I can find you somewhere on that page where it says God loves you. God wants you to love others. It's in here just as often. Who you are exactly as you are, matters to God. It's in here. You can make a difference in the world through the many ways that you give of what you have, what you do, and who you are. It's in here. Seriously, God's big points get repeated ad nauseum. Yet somehow humanity keeps missing these things. But just because something isn't a heavily repeated theme, just because it's not an oft-visited motif, doesn't mean it doesn't have something to teach us. Over the next few weeks, we are going to dig into some of the scriptures that don't make your typical sermon. Some of them are unbelievably obscure. Some of them are bizarre. There's one I like committed to preach on that I still don't know what I'm doing with. Some of them you don't even realize you know, but you'll be like, "Wait a minute, I totally know that story." Because you do know some of these things. And so today we begin this series on, wait, that's in the Bible? We begin this series with the prophet Ezekiel. Now our Bibles, they have two main sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's what we often call them anyway. It has quite a bias, however, to call one part of this Bible the Old Testament, because they were someone else's scriptures before they were ours. Our Old Testament are the Hebrew scriptures. And the Hebrew scriptures fall into three main sections. There's the Torah, those first five books. There's the writings. And there's also the prophets. And today we're digging into one of the prophets, and not just any one of them. There's the major prophets and the minor prophets. We're going with one of the major prophets. Today we look at Ezekiel's work. Now let's clear something up early. Prophets are not fortune tellers. Some of them do speak about what might befall God's people and those who choose to ignore God's call or rules, but think of biblical prophets like Love and Logic parenting. So hear the scripture, or something scripture-esque. Here we go. "Oh, my people Israel, if you do not turn from your false idols, you shall be cast from the land promised to your father Abraham and sent into exile." Okay, let me roughly translate that for you. It's a biblical version of this. Israel, if you touch that stove, you are going to get burned, and that is not a good choice. This is really what the prophets are doing here, right? They're just sort of laying out the natural consequences of certain actions. The prophets, in their writing and speaking, they are sharing this wisdom. Now, in order to share the writing and the wisdom that they have to first establish their credentials. Because lots of people are tossing out advice, and these prophets need to establish that who they are and what they say comes from God. And they typically establish their credentials with a call story and an experience of the divine. And Ezekiel's experience of the divine is a trip. Let me share with you the opening chapter of Ezekiel, the first chapter here. "In the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the river Chebar, the heavens opened and I saw visions of God. on the fifth day of the month. It was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. The word of the Lord came to me, the priest Ezekiel, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was on me there. As I looked, a stormy wind came out of the north, a great cloud with brightness around it and fire flashing forth continually. And in the middle of the fire, there was something like gleaming amber. In the middle of it was something like four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They were of human form, but each of them had four faces. And each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight. The soles of their feet were like a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had four faces and wings thus. Their wings touched one another as each of them moved straight ahead without turning as they moved. As for the appearance of their faces, the four had a face of a human being, the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings. Each of the wings touched the wings of the other, and two covered their bodies. Each moved straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they went without turning. In the middle of the living creatures, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, the torches moving to and from among the creatures. The fire was bright. The fire was bright, and lightning issued from the fire. The living creatures darted to and fro like a flash of lightning themselves. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them, as their appearance of the wheels and their construction. Their appearance was like a gleaming of beryl, and the four of them had the same form, their construction being something like a wheel within a wheel. When they moved in any of the four directions without veering as they moved. Their rims were tall and awesome. Their rims were the four, were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures moved, the wheels moved beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose with them. Wherever the spirit would go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When they moved, the others moved. When they stopped, the others stopped. And when they rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was something like a dome, shining like a crystal, spread out above their heads. Under the dome was their wings that were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each of the creatures had two wings covering its body. When they moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of a mighty water, like the thunder of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, the sound of an army. And when they stopped, they let their wings down. And there came a voice from above the dome over their heads. When they stopped, they let their wings down. And above the dome over their heads, there was something like a throne. And in the appearance of sapphire, and seated above the likeness of the throne, was something that seemed like a human form. Upward from what appeared like loins, I saw something gleaming amber, something that looked like fire enclosed all around. And downward from what looked like the lions, I saw something that looked like fire, and there was splendor all around, and like a bow in the cloud on a rainy day, such was the experience of splendor all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of someone speaking. That's in the Bible. I told you it was a trip, right? Ezekiel needs to speak God's truth to the world. And he describes his encounter with the divine to establish his credibility. Now, to a modern ear, this seems like a story of this kind might actually diminish someone's credibility. I mean, like, for example, a sermon like this would not have been my first choice on my first Sunday here. I show up, I give you that as a sermon. I don't think I'm coming back on week two. In fact, I think some of you would question they actually do psychological exams during the ordination process. But to his audience, to Ezekiel's audience, he is describing something powerful and familiar. When you study the stories of the time, there is so much of the common literature that the people would have known. He's weaving in these strands, tying into things they know, but then adding on this divine presence. He is tying to the stories of their past. These cherubim are the angels that guarded Eden when Adam and Eve left. The description of the wheels, those things that moved with the eyes and all of that kind of stuff, his description of them actually, if you get into the details, parallels the structure of the Ark of the Covenant that carried the Ten Commandments. And he ties his experience into this cultural image of what actually carried God's presence by their ancestors. And now, here God's presence arrives in a similar fashion. This opening chapter is layer upon layer of allusion and inference and heritage and suggestion and common theme, all focused in such a way to prepare his audience to hear how the God of the stories and heritage they have called their own now calls them into a new way of living. How amazing to receive such a call. A call to invite your community to live life in a more loving, divine way. What an amazing call. Ezekiel received a call to speak truth to the powers that be, to question systems of inequity, to be active in challenging injustice and privilege. It's a shame that God only makes this call to people who have such a clear understanding and experience of the divine. I mean, I would say God calls all of us to such prophetic living, but I doubt any of us could clearly articulate a vision of what God is all about. I mean, could any of us sit down and write chapter upon chapter of exactly what the divine is to explain it to humanity? And how can we, as people who don't fully understand God, how can we ever receive such a call to speak truth to the world? I mean, I don't know about you, I would be at a loss for words if asked to fully describe God. I'd have to use a lot of random metaphors. It would probably end up just saying, well, we've heard that before, haven't we? And a dome over their heads was something like a throne. And its appearance was something like sapphire. And it was like the likeness of a throne. And it was something that seemed like a human. If you listen to Ezekiel, do you want to talk about random metaphors and pausing with the word something like. So in the first chapter that I read you, there are 30 sentences. And Ezekiel says like 24 times in those 30 sentences. It was something like, even when we were studying similes, my English teachers would have worn out their red pens if I wrote anything that way. But then again, this isn't a 5-paragraph essay arguing 3 subpoints on a main thesis here. This is a regular human being, a person like you or me, trying to describe God. So of course there aren't words. Now, a more cynical person might read these strange descriptions of angels and mystical beasts, of chariots and thrones, and might laugh the scriptures away as fictitious fantasy. These odd moments in our scriptures, like Ezekiel, and trust me, they show up plenty of other places. These odd moments and crazy descriptions of the divine help me feel good about my faith. They are a reminder that God cannot be fully captured by our little minds. God is bigger than we can imagine or know. Just as our biggest telescopes and farthest reaching satellites cannot see the full extent of the universe, but they keep searching. Just as the most powerful of microscopes and hadron colliders cannot see the smallest parts that make up the smallest parts we used to think were the smallest parts of physical reality, yet we keep looking. So too, God is beyond our comprehension, and we keep investigating. I call that investigation faith. We need not have all the answers to be faithful disciples. In fact, if you find all the answers, you have not found God. I will stand by that statement. There is always more to know. Always more to experience, more to build relationship with, more to believe in, more to learn from, more to be shaped and guided by. If Ezekiel tells us anything, it's that we should bring on the questions, bring on the doubts and the uncertainty, because they bring us further into the infinite journey that is a relationship with God. Amidst our searching, our questioning, our unknowing, amidst our humanity, God is calling us to the same purpose as the prophet we read today. Ezekiel is no different than us. A person trying to make it. A person with a message of love and hope for the world who may not have it all together yet. God is calling us to that same purpose as the prophet we read today. A call to invite your community to live life in a more loving, divine way. A call to speak truth to the powers that be, to question systems of inequity, to be active in challenging injustice and privilege. A call to live life in a more loving, divine way ourselves. What would this world be if we all did that? If we all will claim this call and live that life, if we invite others to do the same as they search with us? Well, it would be like something. Amen.